Lord, thank you for this opportunity now to open your word. And Lord, we ask that as you have prepared our hearts in singing and praising your name and in gathering together and hopefully encouraging one another already in relationship, now, Lord, that you would help us to hear from you in a powerful way, and not simply to hear, but to be transformed, to be doers of your word. We pray that you would do that within our hearts, within our lives, as we respond to you now. Lord, whatever, wherever each of us is at today, whether that's being a follower of Jesus or not yet knowing Jesus Christ, not yet being a Christian, Lord, we're all at different places here. And we pray that you would meet us specifically where we're at, what we're going through, and Lord, work in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know if it seems more than normal, but it seems like to me that we've had a high number of monsoon-like rainstorms this summer. Have you guys seen that at all? In the Twin Cities area, in the Minneapolis area, a few weeks ago, I forget what the date was, but it was an evening where we were having an Antioch 101 course here at the building, which is basically a membership course. And we were meeting at 6:30 p.m., so it was already kind of not a great traffic time to get across the city. And there was this monsoon thunderstorm. And I don't live very far away, but I honestly barely made it here to the building. I had to pick up a couple pizzas, so I'm running through like this downpour with pizzas and going in the passenger side of my vehicle because it was closer to the curb. And at one point, I was coming down Johnson Street in Northeast Minneapolis, and if you're familiar with Johnson Street, it's got a lot of huge hills, and I couldn't see really well. And all of a sudden, just like that, I was at the bottom of a hill in like a foot and a half of water with my pickup, plowing through this like flash flood type situation. I didn't see it coming, and before I knew it, I was right in the middle of it. It was upon me. And I tell that story because seasons of discouragement in our lives, they can be a lot like that. We don't see them coming. Maybe we didn't see it coming, but now we find ourselves right in the middle of it, right in the deep end of the pool, so to speak, treading water, just trying to keep our heads above the surface. We're in the deep of it. Discouragement gets very deep in our lives, and we're in it. Not knowing how to respond to discouragement is something that, as a follower of Jesus, it can potentially derail you. It can sidetrack you, or even worse, if we don't know how to respond to seasons of discouragement in our lives. You aren't less spiritual if you get discouraged. In fact, you're normal. It's normal for anyone, a follower of Jesus or a person that's not a follower of Jesus. Discouragement is a normal part of life. With Christ, it's far different, though. That's what we're looking at today. Many spiritual giants throughout the centuries have struggled with discouragement, faced discouragement. One of my personal heroes, an English pastor named Charles Spurgeon, he struggled deeply and intensely with discouragement and depression throughout his life. Whatever the cause, and there can be a lot of causes, discouragement is one of those spiritual valleys that as followers of Christ, we have to learn how, we have to know how to navigate through it for our own good and for God's glory. That's what we're talking about today. How can we pursue God when discouragement gets deep? How can we pursue God when discouragement gets deep? We're looking at Psalm 42 and 43, which you guessed it, the subject of these psalms is dealing with discouragement and looking to God in the midst of it. Psalm 42 and 43. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. We'll have the scripture up on the screen in a few moments. You can follow along there as well. But this is part of a series that we've been going through this summer called Summer Psalms. We've been working our way through some of the psalms in the Old Testament. It's the largest book in the Bible. There's 150 psalms. And the book of Psalms, it's a book of poetry. And actually, it was a hymnal. They were songs that were sung by Israel in the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament period. And one of the great things about the Psalms is because they are musical, because they are poetic, because there's a heightened emotion, it's just a different type of biblical literature that we can connect to in a different way. So you'll find yourselves reading the Psalms thinking, oh my goodness, this was written like 3,000 years ago, but I can identify with the emotions and just the desperation and what I'm reading here from the psalm writer, from the psalmist. So in Psalm 42 through 43, the author, he laments his circumstances that are keeping him from attending worship at the temple in Jerusalem. So it's a psalm of lament, pouring out his heart to God in a sorrowful way. Let me say a quick word about Psalm 42 and 43 structure-wise before we dive into it. Here's why I'm grouping these two psalms together. We don't always look at two psalms together, but here's why I think that these should be read as one unit, and I'm not alone in that by any means. But in Psalm 43, there's no title. There's no title or superscription. 42 just pours right into 43. In Psalm 42 and 43, there's an identical threefold refrain that we're going to see, a refrain that occurs throughout these psalms. There's a strong progression of thought as you look at the beginning of 42 all the way through 43. It starts with remembrance, and then it concludes with this restoration or a perspective of hope as you move through them. Now, at the beginning of the psalm, it says it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. And we don't know a lot about them, but the sons of Korah, these are descendants in Israel of a man named Korah. He's mentioned in the book of Leviticus chapter 10, and they were the gatekeepers associated with praising the Lord and ministry at the temple. So this is a psalm. We don't know the specific author, but it's written by someone that is very familiar with temple ministry in Jerusalem, with the sacrificial ministry, the ministry of praising the Lord through song. And there's, I think, 11 different psalms written by the sons of Korah. These are a couple of them. Here's where we're going. We're going to work through this structure as the psalm plays out. Look at this journey that the psalmist goes on from despair to hope. And then we're going to make a few applications for our lives today at the end for our own journey. So let's dive right in, following the natural kind of layout here. Verses 1 through 4 is the first lament. Look at what it says. Verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. So in these first four verses, the psalmist starts by pouring his heart out to God, his emotions out to God, longing for God, thirsting for God. He desires, he says, to see the face of God. And there's this constant grief and struggle that he mentions, night and day. So he's experiencing this emotional, spiritual turmoil, and in the meantime, the enemies around him are taunting in different ways. And in verse 4, in that situation, in those circumstances, the psalmist drifts back in his mind to days gone by, to a time in the past. Here's what one author says about this. This probably refers to the festal celebration described in Psalm 68, where a procession led by priests and accompanied by singers, string players, and other musicians makes its way to the entrance of the Jerusalem temple. So the psalmist reflects back on that when he used to participate in that procession, in that parade to the temple in Jerusalem, this high point of worship in the nation's life, nation of Israel's life. And remembering this past joy, it amplifies this present pain that he's in. It happens for us too. Remembering when we're in those times of discouragement, sometimes we reflect on the past when we weren't feeling that, and it makes it all the worse in the present when we're in that season of discouragement. If things could only be like they used to be, if things could only get back to normal. Well, look at verse 5, the first of these three refrains now. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The psalm writer, he actually does an odd thing here. He addresses himself. He talks to himself. He addresses his soul. He interrogates his soul with a question. And then he actually gives himself a command, like preaches to himself. Soul, the word soul can refer to, as it does here, the whole person, his mind, his emotions, his heart. The psalmist connects these deep emotions of longing, despair, and hope to his soul. It's a very powerful picture of desperation as he's pouring out himself before God and engaging even with what's going on inside him from his head to his heart. Now, the second lament, look at verses 6 through 10. He continues and he says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? So the writer continues with remembering of days gone by, and now he remembers you, meaning God. And we get a clue here on geographical location, roughly, of where he's at, probably somewhere in the northeast part of the nation of Israel, near the Jordan River, and probably even the headwaters of the Jordan River, where it forms, where the mountain streams begin. And then in verse 7, you see he mentions that stream. The river and the waterfalls remind the writer of God's testing. So he's by this waterfall. He's by this water, or at least he's thinking of it. And God is pictured as a waterfall. But in this waterfall that he is using this imagery to describe what he's going through, he pictures waves, wave after wave, roar after roar, just beating against him, beating against the psalmist. If anyone's causing the suffering, he's saying, God, this is your waterfall that's coming against me, wave after wave after wave. And then finally, he addresses God. He looks to God, but look what he says. It's with why. Why is this happening? Why are you doing this? He's still wallowing in discouragement, questions. And then verse 10, we see again the persecution and cutting attack from his enemies. Things appear to be getting worse, not better, and he's turning to God with questions of why. Look at verse 11, the second refrain now. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. An identical refrain that he speaks to himself again. Same scenario, same pattern. He asks himself a question, he interrogates himself, and then he preaches to himself again, to his soul, giving a command to his innermost being. And this tide of discouragement that he's in, he's still in it. It's not going away. He's still in the midst of it. Now look at the first four verses as you continue to Psalm 43, verses 1 through 4. They say, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Not lyre in terms of untruth, but lyre in terms of some type of an ancient guitar. I'll praise you with this musical instrument. That's what he's saying. So we see this transition slowly starting to happen. At the beginning of Psalm 43 here, in the psalmist's perspective, he turns to prayer, not just questions of why, but deeper than that. A glimmer of hope begins to emerge. He's not out of the valley yet. He's not out of the deep end yet, but he can see the edge. He can see the hill to come out of the valley. He's moving towards that light at the end of the tunnel. The tide is beginning to change. This season of discouragement. And now, look at the third time he gives this identical refrain, and this caps off Psalm 42 and 43. Look at verse 5 of Psalm 43. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So it's the same refrain for the third time, but the surrounding context, it gives a different tone to it. It changes it a little bit. There's more of a note of confident expectation that God actually will act, that God will bring him out of this discouragement, that restoration will happen, that joy in God is going to be restored. Finally, it's as if the psalmist, he actually believes the words that he's been speaking to himself. The words that he's been telling himself, I will yet praise God, my God. So that's the journey that the psalmist goes on in these two psalms. One of the most beautiful, I think, in the whole Psalter, the whole 150. And he's journeying from despair to hope with this heartfelt desperation, engaging with what's going on inside, bringing that up to God. And very relevant for us today. So as we look at this, as we reflect on this, how can we pursue God when discouragement gets deep? How can we pursue God? Three insights here that I want to touch on for us in Psalm 42 through 43. Number one, we need to view obstacles we face or oppression we experience as opportunities to draw closer to the God we serve. The psalm writer is experiencing obstacles, discouragement in his life. He's experiencing oppression from those around him, some type of enemy attack. But it becomes an opportunity. It becomes an opportunity to turn to God, to draw closer to God. For us today, it's not a question of if we're going to be discouraged at times. It's a question of when. When will that happen? It's going to happen. That's part of life. That's part of even the journey as a follower of Jesus, times of even deep discouragement. And discouragement, it'll either humble us and push us toward God, or it will destroy us, lead us to run away from God, and actually hurt others around us in the process. I'm convinced that God, he humbles us through these discouraging times in our lives so that we can actually be used as pointers to his glory for other people. He takes us through these valleys so that he can use us in the lives of others around us, in the people of God, in the church family, etc., to point them to God, others who are going through the same thing. It's not about us. Well, let me ask you a question. What opportunity is God giving you right now to draw closer to him? Are you in a season where you're looking at it more as, man, I got to get out of this, rather than this is an opportunity that God wants to use in my life, that God wants to use to draw me closer to him? What is that for you today? God's more interested in your Christ-likeness, your becoming like Jesus, than your comfort. And he's more interested actually in what he's doing within you than through you. He's at work in you to refine you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that you enjoy the pain or that you revel in like these times of discouragement or valleys, but you know that even in the midst of the pain, God can have a purpose, and he does have a purpose. That's the difference of life with Jesus. It's not a meaningless existence or an existence where we have to ask, what does all this even mean anything? Does it even matter? But with Jesus Christ, we know that it matters. We know that God has a purpose in our lives because Jesus brings meaning, purpose, freedom, and true joy. And if you are here and you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ through faith in him, you're missing out on understanding your purpose and meaning for your existence as a human being. And he wants to give you purpose, meaning, joy, and even eternal life through relationship with him. If you surrender yourself and believe in Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, the only one that can fix your sin problem and forgive your sins through what he's done, through the cross and the resurrection. So that's the first insight, facing obstacles or oppression and viewing them as opportunities. Second, how can we pursue God when discouragement gets deep? Well, we need to continue to speak truth to ourselves, even when we may know it but not believe it. Look at the progression again of these three refrains from the psalmist. Does the author really believe what he commands his soul in the first two refrains? The context of prayer surrounding the third refrain, it gives it this increased sense of confidence and hope. He says the same thing to himself three times. He commands his soul to hope in God. He knows the right answers. He knows what he's saying is true, and he knows God. I mean, look at how he describes God. The living God, the help of my countenance, my God, the Lord, the God of my life, God my rock, God my stronghold, God my exceeding joy. This is someone who deeply knows God in a personal relationship. But the problem through the first part of the psalm, it isn't a deficiency in information, but in belief. He knows the right answers like we do so often, but yet his heart isn't believing them. His heart isn't engaged in them. It's a belief problem. Same for us at times. We know the right answers, but we don't feel those answers in our soul. We've got a faith problem, a belief problem. Well, how do you combat that? A couple things. We need the truth. We need the Bible. A change in our perspective will only come through being saturated with Scripture. Sometimes when you're sick and you don't feel like eating, but you know that you need to eat because that nourishment is going to help you heal and get back to health, it's the same with the Word of God. There's sometimes where we don't want to be near it. We don't want to open the Bible. We don't want to read the Bible. We don't want to attend a service where we're hearing the gospel or the Scriptures proclaimed, but we know that we need it even though our heart's not yet engaged in it. We need the Bible. We also need people to combat this problem of belief in our hearts at times. The enemy of our souls, Satan, he wants us to isolate ourselves, to remove us from community, like a wounded animal away from the herd or the flock so that he can attack. Don't fall for that lie. Don't fall for that lie. We need the Bible. We need people. I love how the psalmist just preaches to his own heart what he knows to be true, but what he doesn't yet believe. How do you need to do that today, maybe? Where do you need to remind yourself of truths from the gospel of Jesus Christ that you aren't believing, but you know that you need? Where do you need to preach the gospel to yourself today? About who God is, about who you are through relationship with Jesus? Where do you need to remind yourself of that today? Finally, the third insight, how can we pursue God when discouragement gets deep? Number three, we need to cry out to God in open, honest, vulnerable, and God-focused prayer. We see this here in these two psalms. I mean, it's raw. It's desperate. The writer crying out to God in prayer. If we can't pour out our pain within our soul to God, who can we pour out to, right? He already knows everything that we're feeling, everything that we're experiencing. He knows what's going on inside us better than we do. We may not feel like praying, but prayer is part of what God uses to restore our souls, part of what God uses to bring us through these seasons of discouragement. It's like the ointment in our lives that combats the deeper infection. And God, he doesn't always, even through the prayer, remove us from the valley of discouragement right away, but works through it and walks with us in it. What prevents you from being vulnerable before God in your prayers? What prevents you from being vulnerable before God in your prayers? We see a great picture of being vulnerable here in Psalm 42 and 43. Let me close with this illustration. A few weeks ago, my family and I, my wife and our two kids, we took a road trip to Colorado. Our kids had never seen the Rocky Mountains, so we wanted to do that. So we drove out to Denver. We spent time in Vail for a few days, driving through the mountains. How many of you have driven through mountains of any sort, right? It can be a little nerve-wracking, right? Summer is much better than winter. We've driven out there in the winter, and that is not fun. But it can be a little nerve-wracking, going around hairpin turns and runaway truck ramps. I mean, those are encouraging, right? But when you're heading down the valley, one side, and it's steep and it's 6% grade or whatever it is, there are obstacles, there are dangers, there's semis beside you. There's a lot of things that can cause anxiety. There are discouragements that war against your soul when you're heading down through the spiritual valley of discouragement at times. But if you keep moving, just like traveling through the mountains, it doesn't go down forever. There comes a point where if you keep moving, if you keep going, if you keep looking forward and to God, eventually what's going to happen? Eventually you will transition up the other side of the valley. Eventually you will get through this. That's what we see here in Psalm 42 and 43. Pressing on, pursuing God, even in the valley of discouragement. And what a great word for us, to pursue God, to hope in God, to hang in there, to press on, to cling tightly to Jesus Christ, and glorify God even in the midst of the valley. Glorify God even when discouragement gets really deep in our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, whatever we're facing today, we know that you're there in the midst of it with us. Whether it's going up the mountaintop or whether it's the bottom of the valley, God, you know our hearts. You know what we're experiencing. You know what's going on. And Lord, would you encourage us in the midst of that? Lord, and anyone that's struggling deeply with some type of discouragement right now, would you help them to hope in you? Not to hope in getting out of it, not to hope in some way that they can fix it, orchestrate things, but to hope in you. Would you make us even a church family that hopes in you? We ask this in your name. Amen.